Jeremiah. Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and go to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Genesis chapter number 2, if you would, go there with me this morning. And I mentioned it earlier, but I think he had stepped out. Joseph Burgess is with us. And stand up for him, brother, so they can see. If you want to speak to him and you live in Haines City and you'll be voting in this upcoming for seat 3, he'd probably like to talk to you. Man, he's visiting with us today and he's going to be running for that. He is a youth pastor at one of the local churches here in town visiting with us today, man, and we're so thankful he is. We're glad that you're visiting with us. If you don't have a church home, we would love for you to feel at home here with us, amen. And every Sunday we here celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ by being in church on Sunday, amen. And so we welcome you to come back. We'll be in Genesis chapter number 2, and I told you the title today is Because He Lives. And for us, I think for all of us, I don't know if you've ever thought about the word because. The word because is just a transitional word that we use so many times in our language, but the word because is there, and it's a two-part word that's put together by cause. It means that every time we see the word because, we're about to get the explanation of whatever he's saying because of this. And we realize that because he lives, we can face tomorrow. And it says so much about it, and it's been preached, and it has been sung today. Amen. And we know about the empty tomb, and we're so thankful for that. But today, that, you know, that word because didn't come just in the New Testament, but his first mention is when God rested. And so I want to just look at some of those things, and I'll just say this, the word by cause, or by the cause of, or in the 1828 dictionary, it says this, on account of. And I don't know about you, but I had an outstanding account being sold into sin on my own account, but I also was born into sin because my daddy's a sinner. Because his great, 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 anyway, all those greats, granddaddy Adam, all of our granddaddy Adam fell into sin. And sin, and that plunged the human race into sin. And because of the account that every one of us have in our life that we're a sinner, Jesus came. And because he lives, we have hope. We had no hope outside of that. And so the whole message will be centered around that. I am glad that you're here today. But if you would go in prayer with me, I hope you have Genesis chapter number 2 open in your Bible. We'll begin reading there. But let's first pray and ask God to help us today in the message. Dear Lord, I come to you the best way I know how and yield myself again to your Holy Spirit. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would take control, use your word and the message that you've laid upon my heart. Lord, I pray you'd preach it. Just let me be your messenger boy today. I pray that you would do what I cannot do and that you would go into the hearts of the hearers. And Lord, that Holy Spirit, you would draw men into yourself, that Jesus might be lifted up today. And if there's some that need to be saved, I pray that they would yield themselves and they would accept Jesus Christ because of what he's done on Calvary for them. I pray for others, Lord, that have already accepted him, and maybe because he lives, they'll step out in obedience and be baptized. And others would, Lord, just decide that this Sunday was going to be a beginning of many Sundays, that they come because he lives and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every Sunday for what he's done for them. Whatever you do in hearts, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen. In Genesis chapter 2, we see the first mention of the word because, and we'll find that here in the scripture in chapter 2. And if you'll look at it with me in verse number 3, and the Bible says, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." Now, one of my goals today in the message is to bring you to the acknowledgement. And one of the things that helps us understand because he lives, I can face tomorrow, you need to understand the he man that Jesus really is. Sometimes we miss the fact that God is empowering. Sometimes we think that God raised up the Lord Jesus Christ, and we forget that Jesus is God. So many different denominations and things that are out there. I just want to preach Bible to you this morning and help you understand who Jesus is. When it says that he rested on the seventh day, the he is Jesus Christ. in the book of Colossians in chapter number 1, it says that all things were created by him, and by him all things consist. So if you want to understand just how powerful he, being Jesus Christ, is, he is the one that walked out on nothingness after the Holy Ghost of God had went across the face of the waters, and he, being Jesus Christ, began to speak all things into existence. If you want to know how powerful he is, he made all things, and when he got to man, he said, "Let us." He stopped all the creation and things that he was doing and says, "God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, get in on this and let's make a man in our own image." And then he knelt down and he began to work on a man and breathe into that man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And when he had done all these things in creation, he rested on the seventh day. That's Jesus. That's the Lord. That's the one that made all things, and he rested. I want you to turn, look over, if you have to turn, look over in chapter number 3 with me. I want you to see in chapter 3 in verse 10. Because, the word because is in that scripture, and we'll see several becauses here. Now, what happened after that he made man and planted a garden for him and his creation and made all these things? And I won't go into great detail, but you know, we men need help, and God helped the first man. Man didn't have a clue, even when the first one. This is probably one of the smartest men that ever was made outside of Solomon, who was made wise by God. And then when God showed up in the form of a man in Jesus Christ, outside of these two men, I believe Adam was the smartest man ever. But he needed help. Do you know that God made everything that there was, and then for Adam's sake, he went back, and after he had created man out of the dust of the ground in the book of Genesis, he began to form all the different animals of the field in front of that man and took them to him and let him name them. He was wise. I mean, he let him see what they were made out of, and was able to classify them and name the animals that are on planet Earth today. That's what that man did. Now, that wasn't just so he could name them. That man needed help. That man showed up and didn't realize that there wasn't a female of him. So God made everything, male and female, in front of him. And I don't know whether it was halfway through or after he got done. He went, "Huh, there's all these other male and female, and I ain't got one." And then God said, "That's what I've been trying to get you to learn, dummy." That's what he says to most of us, man. He's like, "You ain't got a clue." He finally brought him full circle, and he's like, "I don't have one of them." And God knew that it wasn't good for the man to be alone. So he put the man under a deep sleep, and he took a part of man and made a woman out of him. And like every good preacher will say, when he saw his wife, he said, "Whoa, man." And that's how she got her name. That's not what the scripture says. That's just, you know. But anyway, I mean, you know. But for every one of us, I mean, we realize that God was beginning to teach that man and grow that man and help that man understand his creation, and then not only but what his purpose was in this life, and it was to walk and to talk with God. In chapter 3, we see that Adam has already sinned, and he's hiding himself from God. See, God was he had a habit of walking with man in the cool of the day. And man and his wife would walk with God and spend time with him, but now they have done the thing. Now, let me just say this. You may think that God made a mistake by making something, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that man could eat from. How could God have rested and said everything was good when there was something that wasn't good for man to eat? See, sometimes we question God and say, how could God make something that was a bad thing? It wasn't a bad thing. Do you know what that tree actually made for all of us? It made us free will agents and not robots. Instead of people who didn't get to choose. See, Adam got to choose every day not to be a sinner. Adam got to choose every day to eat freely from all the good things that God gave him, but the things that God restricted him from, he said no to. And it was only one thing for Adam. See, he wasn't a robot having to do and had to do. He got to serve God. He got to eat of all the good things. But one day, Eve was deceived. And she was deceived into thinking it was good fruit when God said it was bad. That it wasn't good for man to eat. Now, we don't understand the purpose of it. Maybe all the animals could come and eat of that tree, but man could not. We don't know, but we just know this, that she saw that it was good to eat. That means that when she ate it, her physical body, it wasn't poison. It wasn't going to kill her. But what she missed was that spiritual death was about to happen when she ate and took away the things that God didn't want happened in her life. And so as she takes this and she says to herself there that this is a good piece of fruit, she takes it and she gives it to her husband. And we come in to where God is walking in the cool of the day. And I believe this is God, the Lord Jesus, walking through here. Look in verse 14. And the Lord God in chapter 3, verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this. Do you know that the serpent has taken away? How about if you go back with me? Let's read the scripture, all right? He says in verse 7, and the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now see, before this, there was no shame, there was no sin, there was no bad thoughts, so nakedness was not a problem. Verse number 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now don't you think God knew where he was? God knew exactly where he was. Just like he had to make all those animals and bring them to Adam to try to help him get a clue, God was still trying to help man. He says, where art thou? Trying to help man be honest. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. Why did I hide myself? Because I was naked. And God, and he says, and I hid myself. And then in verse 11, and he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me, with me, he gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Now listen, this is a tradition that started way back in the garden of man blaming his wife. Many of you men still do that today, right? I'm guilty of the same thing. Every one of us, listen, he says he doesn't take any ownership of this, does he? He said, God, you know that woman you gave me? She cooked dinner. And I had to eat it. Amen. But God didn't just command Eve not to eat of the tree. He commanded Adam. Adam was there. And even though, listen, Adam wasn't deceived. He took that and knew that he wasn't supposed to eat that. Even, I want you to even see this. If you want to really know all these things and how God lays out, his word is perfect. So look down in verse 14 where I began to read earlier, and God begins his judgment, or he rewards man and those that have sinned. He rewards their sin. Folks, if there's a reward for doing good, there's also a reward for sin. He says, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. He says, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Look at verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between the seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I want you to see in verse 17, God begins to deal with man. And unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. I want you to just see quickly here that sin is rewarded in each one of their lives as they do wrong. But I also want you to notice that the because, causality, or whose fault it is given. There's only two becauses in these several verses. One is for the serpent and one is for the man. Eve was deceived and God uses her. Now she gets a reward for her deeds. We don't understand everything about how man was made early on, but we do know that Adam and Eve both lived close to 1,000 years. And so if you don't think that there was burdensome in it, if you've ever, again, multiplied conception, we don't know if she could have only had so many children over so many years. But if we could just say it this way, if a lady can have babies up until about 40, and some of them can have them past that, but let's say instead of only having them till you're 40, you could have them for 400 years of your 1,000-year life. Okay? That's some punishment. I mean, there's blessing in it, amen? But I mean, so we don't know what God had done, but we do realize that God not only takes that, but even in the bad, what seemingly is bad, God adds good to her and says that because of the child, the birth, the seed, Genesis 3:15 is predictive not of Cain, Abel, Seth, or any of those children, but through the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, that would come as the seed of woman. She would have no earthly father, but he would have God as his father. The Holy Spirit would overshadow Mary and a supernatural half, listen, if you can understand this, 100% God and 100% man is what Jesus was when he walked this earth. And for all of us to realize that at that point and that moment of time that God took this bad thing and turned it around for good, right in the midst of their life, he said, yes, you're going to suffer. Death is passed upon all men. Their bodies didn't die that day, but their spirit did. There was a separation. They never walked in the cool of the day with God again. There was a separation between God and man that happened at this point. The serpent that probably was one of the most beautiful cattle ever to walk through the prairie or through any side of a thing. All of a sudden, he becomes a reptile and crawls on his belly for the rest of his existence. And it would be clear from us, from the scripture, he didn't look like that before. But he deceives woman and he gets his due for that day. And Adam is brought. And you know why it says that? Because Adam chose the fruit. And to disobey God, sin passed upon all men. Do you know today that every one of my children are sinners, not because of my wife? My wife's a sinner because of her daddy. He's got nothing to do with me. But my two daughters and my three sons are all sinners today because they got that from me. I passed that on to them from my father, Adam. And because man sinned from Adam all the way to the day, we all realize that we're sinners. But that doesn't pass from mama to the son or to the daughter. That passes from daddy on. And when Jesus, listen, and we're in Resurrection Sunday, not Christmas, but when we glorify the Lord for his coming and we realize that day, we realize that God came into the world as a sinless son of God. He born of a virgin, no sin. Listen, she was a sinner and needed a redeemer too, but didn't pass any sin on because it comes from the Father to the Son. And the Father of Jesus Christ is God, and there's no sin there. I'm just trying to tell you who he is. See, listen, because he lives, because he was a sinless Son of God, because he's the Creator God, that not all, just everything that was ever made was made by him. And then if you can imagine, think about how powerful the Lord Jesus was in his earthly life, because he was the Creator God who, while he was walking and talking and preaching and helping and dying and rising again, everything in planet Earth and even yourself, he held everything together. Everything is consisting by him. That's how awesome the power of the living God is in Jesus Christ. Everything was held together by him. I want you to see here today, turn with me to Acts chapter number 2. In Acts chapter number 2, we see the Lord Jesus Christ has come and lived a perfect life. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And then he goes to the grave and lays down his life and then rises again, and the empty tomb is there. And for all of us to realize that God's Son lived a perfect life, was bruised and spit upon, mocked and ridiculed, whipped, spit upon, beaten, all the things that we could describe in his life. He never riled back against them. He never railed against anybody. He never sinned under all the pressures that he had so that he might lay down his life and redeem us unto himself. That's the God that we serve. Because he lived a perfect life. we can live again. Do you know it would do us no good to worship a Savior that wouldn't have been our Savior because he sinned? You know, if he, at that moment of temptation, had taken what the devil gave him and said, I'll rule over the kingdoms of this world, which is, by the way, his ultimate goal, and he will rule and reign over all the kingdoms of this world, of this earth, and of our God. And that's coming in the future, but he realized what he was here for. Instead of ruling over a lost, and if you can say it this way, a lost group of people who were doomed for a devil's hell, instead of ruling over us, he wanted to rule over a redeemed people. Ones that got to choose him back. One that he died and laid his life down for, that we might live eternally. Not just a people that could live 1,000 years, like through the millennial reign, but people that could live eternally. Folks, I'm just going to tell you today, in Acts chapter 2, Peter has come to a place. See, they waited. Jesus has come. Think about this. All in the time period that's happened before now. Jesus came, lived a perfect life. He laid his life down and he rose again. But he was 3 days in the ground. As he hangs on the cross, he looks over and he sees the man that says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Paradise is in the heart of the earth. It was coupled right beside hell in Luke chapter 16. What they call Abraham's bosom is Abraham, and they are there. They had not been redeemed. They could not go to heaven. Sin could not enter heaven. And they were held captive in a place that was just off of hell, not in the fires of hell, because they were believing, died. They died in faith that the Messiah would come and redeem them. So that one that was on that cross, he dies and goes to that place too. And Jesus descends into the heart of the earth and takes our hell upon himself for 3 days. And then rises again in power. Now, I don't know if this encourages you, but I'm a preacher. You know what Jesus did while he was there? He preached. He probably turned to all the people in hell and told them why they were there. That he was the one that they had rejected. And that he was there to pay for their sins, but because they had not died in faith and trusting in the Messiah, they would have to stay there. And then he turned around to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Turned to the thief on the cross. Some who had lived for him and some who had not even had any time to live for him. And he turned to them, and again, because it wasn't of their works, Abraham wasn't there because of his works. The thief on the cross wasn't there because of his works. They were there because Jesus was doing the work of salvation. And they had trusted in him. He turned around and preached. He said, listen, folks, I know you've been waiting a long time. But just a couple more days. And I'll rise from this place. He said, I can't come and get you yet, but I've got to go into the throne room in heaven. I've got to go into a tabernacle, and you can read this in the book of Hebrews. I'm going to walk into a tabernacle not made with hands, but one that God made. He said, you remember the tabernacle that Moses built and that we offered in? I'm going to go into a place like that, and I'm going to make the ultimate sacrifice of myself, and I'm going to put my blood upon the altar and pay your sin debt. And then I'll come back and get you, and I'll take captivity captive. I'm going to take all of you to the place that you've been longing for. I'm going to take you out of this place that's so close to hell, and I'm going to take you as high as any human has ever been, and I'm going to take you to heaven to rest and enter into rest. Folks, I don't know about you, but listen, you know every bit of preaching for people determines on what side of what you believe about Jesus Christ. Do you know, without a doubt, I realize Jesus was some kind of preacher. But as I preach him this morning, I realize there are people here, and you're excited because he lives. You came to church today and you were excited because you know that you know that you know that you're going to see heaven because of what Jesus has done on Calvary. But sometimes when you preach, you got a different crowd in there. And they've never accepted Jesus Christ. They're not sure of heaven. They don't know why they would go to heaven. They've never accepted him. And listen, can I tell you, just like that crowd, you know the ones, everyone that was in that space in the center of the earth, paradise or hell, was in a place prepared for men that did not trust in Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, listen, it was prepared. It's a space for unredeemed people. But paradise had been separated out for those that believed but were not yet redeemed. Everybody else was in the devil's hell. Was in a place that no man should have to go to because Jesus was, listen, all the way back in Genesis. If you say, well, what if no one ever heard? The promise of the Messiah was all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Adam and Eve heard about tell of the one that would come. And the rest of the Old Testament continues over and over again to tell of the one who would come and redeem his people from their sins. He would be the light of Israel. He would be that Savior and the light unto the Gentiles as well. Throughout the scripture, we see it. And then we come to Acts chapter 2. And he's come and he's risen. He's made atonement. He's took captivity captive. By the way, I want to tell you, he came back and spent 40 days showing himself alive so that everybody would know that he wasn't dead anymore, but he was risen from the dead. He also had some things to still teach his disciples because they were men. They needed a little bit more teaching, didn't they? He spent time with them, and then he ascended into heaven, telling them to go wait. And they have. They've waited for that space of time, and they've waited in the upper room, and now the Holy Spirit has come in power, and they go to be a witness because he had commanded them to be witnesses. And this is what they witness. I want you to see this. There's a prophet Joel that's spoken of. Look at verse 15 in chapter number 2 of the book of Acts. Peter begins because they've been preaching and they're speaking in tongues. Now, tongues here are languages. He's not speaking in something that people can't understand because they clearly hear. But what is surprising to them is they realize that these Hebrews are speaking in Hebrew and they're hearing them in whatever language that they had been born into. And so as they're preaching, it's very surprising to them. And they suppose that maybe they're drunk because they don't know how else to explain it. Do you know this old world doesn't understand what to do with the empty tomb? They don't know what to do, and so they make up all kinds of false things so that they can explain it away. They do that with creation. They do that with any area that you can show that your faith is in Jesus Christ and he has shown his power. They try to explain it away. And it's no different with an empty tomb. They try to explain it away. And so they do that here. This is in verse 15, for these are not drunken, is what Peter says, because they supposed that they were drunken. He says, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Do you know all of them had the Old Testament? They didn't have any New Testament. And he begins to go on and tell them that in the future, that there would be a time that the Spirit of God would be poured out upon women and men in this New Testament age. And they would be empowered to do things for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, this is exactly what Joel was speaking of. This miracle of people speaking in their language and everybody hearing in their own language. You say, preacher, what do you mean? I'm telling, he preaches to them and he tells them of it. He talks on, look at verse 20. He finishes up the prophecy. Most of the verses here are Joel's prophecy. And he says in verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you know that that's in the Old Testament too? Do you know that throughout the Old Testament that anybody that would put their faith and trust in the finished work of the Messiah, and now we know the Messiah is Jesus Christ, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, he goes on and he says, look at this, ye men of Israel. This is Peter preaching, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Just in case you thought that they did it in their own will, God already knew it was going to happen. The foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now, I did this study on because, and what I want you to go home with today more than anything, is it's impossible for us sometimes to wrap our head around this, that Jesus is the Almighty God. And for us, and there's those that teach that God raised up Jesus Christ from the grave, and the scripture proves that. But see, what most of us fail to hold on to and to grasp is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all one. And they can be separate and do separate things, but they're one God. And this scripture, when it says because of the power that I found when I met Jesus Christ, I can face tomorrow. You're looking at a person that trusts in more. Listen, my eternal destiny is secure because he lives. But my tomorrow is in the palm of his hand. It's controlled by the Almighty God, and his name is Jesus Christ. You see, it says that God hath raised him up. Does it say the Father God raised him up? It just said God raised him up. Now, whether it's just like he said, let us, whether it was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that came together for that, but I want you to see this. See, Jesus went and took our hell upon himself for 3 days. And I think after he was preaching, he was standing around, and I'm sure he could have preached all 3 days. Because there was a lot for them to learn. And they didn't need to sleep. Amen? They were just listening. And Jesus was preaching. And finally, I think after he got through 3 days, he said, Lord, he asked the Father, is it time? Have I paid enough? Has my atonement been enough? Have I stayed here long enough? Is this the prophecy that you asked for? He said, there'll be no sign. See, we always say that Jesus fulfilled everything in the Old Testament, but he was living in the Old Testament. And he looked around to the generation that was about to put him to death. He said, no sign will be given unto this generation except for this, that just like Jonah, I'll be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And when his 3 days were clicked by, the Bible says, because. On the account of, he didn't have to stay any longer. You see, when Jesus went in and took our hell upon himself, his blood was just as sinless as the day it went in. But because the Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die, he had one more thing to pay for. And you say, well, why did he come out? The Bible says, because. Look at the scripture with me. I want you to see this. It says in verse 24, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. If you think that Jesus just rose up because God the Father reached down and got him, it says that the grave, it was impossible for the grave to hold him. It says that it was impossible that death should hold on to him any longer than what he gave a sign of himself. Jesus bound his own time limit in hell for you and I. He said, I'm going to stay dead for 3 days just to prove it to you. The grave, listen, Jesus had the power to come up on day one, but he wouldn't have fulfilled his own word. And neither has God ever broken his own word to you, and he won't break it. He won't break his word. He's God. He's perfect. He never lies. And he says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, sometimes we make salvation so difficult. We want to have so many jumps and things like that, but if God wouldn't even break his own word and he stayed in hell for 3 days because he said he would, then he'll do just what he said. He did everything. Think about God, the Almighty God that made everything. He came to redeem everything, and everything includes you. If you're here today, Jesus died on Calvary to pay for your sin. He stayed in hell 3 days just to prove it to you and everyone in that generation that saw him and put him to death. And the reason that there's an empty tomb is because he is risen. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. When I realize that the devil, listen, the devil, death, hell, the flesh in this world, listen, they've got no power. If it was impossible for it to hold my Savior, the Savior who promised me salvation if I accept him as my Savior, it will have no power over me, because it cannot overpower him. Listen, today, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Those of us that are saved, he indwells us, loves us. Listen, the whole reason that man is redeemed back into God is so we can commune with him. That same walk that God used to take with man through the garden, in the New Testament age, he comes and lives inside of you. And you know, the sad part is, you know, God would show up in the cool of the day and take a walk with Adam. We got him with us all the time. When was the last time you took a walk with him? You carry him everywhere you go, but some places he don't want to be. When sometimes he'd just like for you to get away from everybody else in the cool of the day and just have a good talk with God. Listen, today, this Resurrection Sunday, every Sunday, we celebrate the rising again of our Lord and Savior. But too many times in this age, I think we underestimate his power. And to underestimate our Savior is to have worries and cares and fears that we should never carry. Because the Bible says that I can cast all my cares upon him. That he's strong enough to carry every one of them. When there was a day and I had to worry about eternity and where I was going to spend eternity, he came from heaven and died on Calvary and rose again so that that care and worry I could cast on him. And I wouldn't have to carry it anymore. So if there's anything in this life that you're carrying that isn't as big as eternity, can't you trust him with it today? Can't you just decide today that I'm not going to carry that worry anymore? I'm going to cast it on him. He's strong enough. If we apply just like hell, if you could apply that, it's not going to hold him back. He cannot be holding by it. Give it to him today. Every one of you have burdens and cares. And if your burden and care today is salvation, you ought to come and receive Jesus Christ. He's strong enough to save you. He's done all the work. All he's waiting for is you to come and accept his gift that he has for you. If you've never been baptized, then step out and listen. The Bible says that baptism is the answer of a good conscience before God. Do you know sometimes what we carry burdens and cares around, and God has made a way for you to clean that conscience, and it's to be obedient to his will? And you could take the first step of that today after salvation, of being baptized and joining his church. You could also do this today. How about this? Take that saved person that's in this room that brought a care and a worry to him. Do you know he has an altar? And in the Old Testament, they would bring their cares and their worries, their sins for the year, and they'd walk to the altar, and they had this practice. They would put their hands on the head of the lamb, and it would be a time of them to ponder and to think about their sin from the year. And almost like a time of healing or transfer and thought process. And they would put that on that lamb. And then the lamb would be taken by the priest. Do you know this altar, the reason we call it altar, we don't sacrifice lambs here. Our lamb has been slain and his name is Jesus Christ, to paid for all sin. But the altar is still here for you to come and be altered, to leave and lay things down that you don't want to take home with you, and to give them to God. And say today, listen, you know, a lot of times we think this mind, what we need to do is walk to a place and mentally lay it down and then walk back to our seat and not pick it up anymore. And to realize that I cast the care upon Jesus Christ. Now, you can do that from your seat, but if you have before and it stayed with you because you took it home, then why don't you try it God's way and walk down to an old-fashioned altar and cast your care upon him. And decide to leave it with him and not carry it back to your seat with you today. Amen. Wouldn't it be great if every one of us that are in this building today say, I can remember on March 31st of 2004 when I cast my care upon the Lord Jesus Christ and I didn't take it home with me. Some of you can say, I cast my cares upon him of salvation and he saved me. Some, I cast my cares and worries that I had about whether I was being obedient and I got baptized. Some of you could say, I had this thing that was between me and God, and I gave it to him. I laid it on the altar and didn't take it home with me. Now listen, I preached and I begged you. I've tried to show Jesus strong and mighty. And what you do with it is up to you. I wish inside myself as a preacher of the gospel that I could get saved for you. I wish that I could cast your cares on the Lord for you. I wish I could get baptized for you, but I can't. Every person that will ever be saved will get saved because they called upon the name of the Lord. And today I've done what God has asked me to do. Now I'm asking you to do what God's asking you to do. If he's asking you to get saved, then listen, don't let anybody or any worry stop you. If you need to be saved, you don't worry about who else is in this building. You come and meet Jesus and get saved today. If you need to be baptized, don't worry about what else is going to happen. You take care of the business that God has spoken to you about. If you're here and you need to cast a care, then don't worry about what people are going to think when you come to the altar. You know what they're going to think? They're going to think that you think that God is strong enough to handle your burden for you. And they're going to see that you're casting it upon him. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as the musicians come this way, I'm going to pray and ask God to do a work amongst us. And then I'm going to ask you to step out and do what God's asking you to do. Dear Jesus, I come to you the best way I know how. God, I preached everything I knew that you told me to do. I've read the scriptures that you asked me to read. And now I ask, Holy Spirit of God, that you draw. I know that you've been working, and I pray, God, that you would draw men to yourself, that Jesus would be lifted up in our lives, and that we would show him mighty through our actions. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet. As the music begins to play, if you need to be saved or baptized, would you step out and come and meet me here in the front? If you need to cast your cares upon him, then step out and make your way to the altar and talk to God and let him know what your needs are, and then leave them here today. As Brother Bert sings, you come.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
Some have come, maybe you need to still come. If we could bow our heads and close our eyes, if you're here and you need to be saved, then don't delay, don't wait another second. You come out and come down here and let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved. You say, well, preacher, I know about Jesus. Yes, but knowing about Jesus and knowing him personally as your Savior are two different things. If you have any doubt that you'll spend eternity in heaven, then step out and let us take a Bible and show you how you can know it for sure. If you need to be baptized, why don't you step out and come this morning and receive, listen, receive that good answer of a good conscience that I did what God asked me to do. Amen. You step out and come. You do what God is asking you to do, as Brother Bert sings.
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, wretched, blind, sight riches, healing of the
heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me ask you again. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one's looking but me and God, how many of you would say, I'm saved, I know I'm on my way to heaven, preacher. I'm so glad that there's an empty tomb. Would you hold that up and testify of that today? Praise the Lord. Would you put them down? If you were here and you say, preacher, I couldn't do that. I don't know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know that. I've never accepted Christ as my Savior, but I'd like to. Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me, preacher. I'm not sure I'm saved. I need to be saved today. Would you slip your hand up? Is there one anywhere? I just want to make sure after we've preached clearly the scripture, if you need to be saved and you're not sure what to do, I want you to slip your hand up so we could know that today and we could pray for you. I don't see a hand. Listen, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, after the service is over today, if you can't bring yourself to step out while everybody's standing and it seems like it's in front of everybody, then don't leave. Come up here after the service and talk to me after the service. I want you to be saved. The whole reason we meet together as a church and we proclaim the name of Christ is so that people can trust in Him and know that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. I want you to do that. Folks have come. Maybe you need to come. We're going to give you one more opportunity to come and be saved. As Brother Bert sings, you step out and come.
Just as I am, Thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because Thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Amen. We're going to let you be seated. We have some things to share with you.